Today's reading comes from the book of Psalms. What does God know, they ask? Does the Most High even know what's happening? Look at these wicked people enjoying the life of ease while their riches multiply. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Maybe seated. Wayne's looking like, is there more? It must be anything. No, you did good, Wayne. I have more, but I didn't give you all of that. So you're good, okay? Because the computer, like, they're like, there's some more scripture here. And Wayne's like, I thought I saw more scripture. No, you're all good. You're all good. So maybe you've heard this saying, and you've heard the response to it. So the saying is, God is good. See, some of y'all know it. We're all going to know it now. So God is good.
All the time.
And all the time?
God is good.
All right, now we got it. So God is good.
All the time.
And all the time?
God is good.
Now we say that, but do we believe that? That is the question, right? Because I have a feeling there have been occasions where we've questioned whether or not God is good all the time, right? And that's why we've been tackling some of these questions in this series that we started last week. And our kids have been helping us. They ask the questions, and we're just taking them and bringing some life to those, because they're questions that really we probably wonder about as well. And so the question that came from one of our children is, if God is good all the time, then why do bad things happen? Why do bad things happen? And we've probably experienced bad things. All of us have. We've experienced things in our lives when we felt like it wasn't fair, or we wondered where God was, or, you know, we wondered those kinds of things. It may have been when you lost a job, or your parents got divorced, or your spouse betrayed you, or a loved one died. Or maybe it was when God didn't answer a prayer in the way that you had hoped it would be answered. Or maybe it's not that personal. Maybe you take a look back and you're wondering, like, well, God, look, don't you see what's happening in Gaza? Don't you, you know, the floods there in Central Texas? You know, why are these bad things happening, God? If you're good all the time, why does this stuff happen? And it's the question that's been asked for thousands of years. You go to the scriptures and we see this question. Yeah, a troubling passage has always been for me is, I think, remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist, what was his purpose? What was his call? To do, to go and to prepare the what?
Way of the Lord.
The way of the Lord. You read it there. That's John. That was what he was called to do. And he was faithful in doing that. And he says, you know what? I'm not even worthy to untie the Lord's sandals. All right? I just want to tell others that he's coming. And yet what happens to John the Baptist? Do you remember the story? Some of you may remember. Well, he gets arrested. He gets imprisoned. And the reason behind it, we forget maybe, is that he publicly spoke out against King Herod, because King Herod had divorced his wife and married married Herodias, okay, which was his brother-in-law's, like, ex-wife, right? John Baptist said, that's not so cool. And so Herod's like, well, that's not so cool just talking about that. So here, spend some time in jail. So he imprisons him. And probably he also is like, you know what, and you're kind of getting a lot of influence these days, so it's probably a good idea that you spend some time hanging out in jail. And you got to wonder, as John the Baptist is sitting in jail, if he wondered where, you know, why does Jesus not come? You know, why doesn't Jesus deliver him? I'm wondering where God is. Because eventually what happens to John the Baptist? Do you recall? He gets beheaded. Right? Herodias' daughter, you know, on behalf of Herodias, she dances for King Herod, and he says, hey, I'll grant you any wish, up to half of my kingdom. And Herodias says, hey, ask for John's head. And so that's what he does. And John is so beheaded. John, who is faithful, John, who does all, you know, prepares the way of the Lord, and this is what happened to John the Baptist, and you got to wonder, that doesn't seem quite fair. If God is good all the time, why did this happen? You know, there's the prophet Asaph, A-S-A-P-H, Asaph, I think that's how you say it. About 12 of the Psalms are attributed to him. And he's not only a prophet, he's also sort of like a worship leader, of the of the choir there in the tabernacle. And as Wayne read a few minutes ago, what is he? He's complaining that the wicked are prospering. These people who are doing wrong, they seem to be getting all the blessings. And I don't understand, he says. What does God know? Does the Most High even know what's happening? Look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. I mean, he's just being honest. Like, God, this doesn't seem fair. If you're good, why is all this stuff happening? These bad people, you know what? They're experiencing blessings and good stuff. There's the prophet Habakkuk. You may have heard of him. He's called a minor prophet. And it's interesting, you know why we have major and minor prophets?
Short books.
Exactly. Exactly. It's not because their messages was major and their messages were minor. It's because Isaiah wrote a lot, Jeremiah wrote a lot, Habakkuk didn't write a lot. And so we say, because his book is small, he was a minor prophet. But doesn't mean he didn't have important things to say. He cries out, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Violence is everywhere, I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I am surrounded by people who love to argue and fight." Is he writing about today? Because I swear, it sounds like it. Says, "The law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, and so that the justice has become perverted." And Habakkuk's writing this 3,000 years ago, and yet it sounds like he was writing it just yesterday. And he's just, "Why, God? What? Where's the divine justice? Where are you?" I heard a news report about a woman in the Czech Republic. So it's been a while, back when there was a Czech Republic. Her name was Avir Cermak. And she had discovered that her husband had been having an affair. And had been for a pretty good while. And, you know, this was devastating news to her. And so she decided that she was going to do one of two things. She was either going to take his life or take her own life. All right? She comes to the conclusion, though, that, you know what? I couldn't live with myself if I took his life. So she decides she's going to take her own life. Now, she lives in her apartment. She lived on the third floor. And so one afternoon, she had gotten to that point that she was just going to do that. And so she decides she's just going to go out on her balcony. And she's going to throw herself off off the balcony there. And she closed her eyes. And she jumped, and she fell to the ground, but she didn't die. She didn't die. Because instead of hitting the concrete, she actually landed on a person who just happened to be her husband who was coming home from work. It's a tragic story. I don't understand why we're laughing. She didn't die, but he died. Okay? And you think, well, you know, that's the way it ought to be, right? He got what he deserved. You know, bad people, they should be struck by lightning. They should be, flying Czechoslovakian women should land on them, you know? The way it works. It should work. I mean, if I ran the world, good dads would never have heart problems. Teachers and first responders and school administrators, they'd have the high-paying jobs, right? People who want to have children would be able to have children. Good kids would never wreck their bike and scrape their knees. You know, if I ran the world, but I don't run the world. And that's not how it works, is it? And so how can we say that God is good all the time? I mean, it says in Genesis when God created the world that he looked at it and he said it was what? Good. It was good. And then he created humanity and he looked at humanity and he said it was very good. Not just good, but very good. But we got to remember, what we have to remember is good does not mean perfect. When God created the world, he didn't create a perfect world. He created a good one. He didn't create a world without earthquakes and floods and tsunamis and all those kinds of things. He created a world with those kinds of things. And scientists will tell you, if we didn't have those kinds of things, the world wouldn't work the way it's supposed to. We just happen to get in the way of those things many times. When God created human beings, he didn't create a perfect human beings. Instead, he created human beings who could have the ability to choose. We call it free will. We know this, right? We choose to love. We choose to hate. We choose to do good. We choose to do evil. We choose to do what's right. We choose to do what's wrong. We choose to love God. We choose to ignore God. We can choose to take care of the body that we've been blessed with. Or we can choose not to do that. All right? We can smoke all our lives and our lungs will probably be black. We can drink too much for too long and, you know, our liver can stop functioning. You know, we can lie all the time and so our relationships crumble. We can spend money out of control and we can find ourselves in the midst of financial disaster. I mean, a lot of times when we say bad, you know, we look at the bad things that happen, many times they just happen simply because we choose. We choose bad. And we can blame God if we want to, but if we're going to blame God for anything, we should blame God for just giving us the free will to do so. I mean, God has given us hands, and we can choose to take those hands, and we can pick up a gun, and we can take the lives of another person. Or we could choose to use our hands, and we can help somebody up, or we can help feed the hungry with them. You know, we choose to do that. You know, God has given us a mind, and we can choose to cloud it with drugs or alcohol and numb reality, or we can choose to use it to make our communities, our world better in some way. Every day we wake up and we choose. Every time I sit down for a meal, I'm making a choice. And sometimes I make better choices, or Mindy makes better choices for me because she does the cooking. But, you know, other times I don't choose to eat the best. And so, you know, I can't complain later on down the road. Maybe that I might have some health issues regarding that. And so, you know, in the midst of our choices, there are consequences. And some of them are good and some of them are bad. But that's the price of free will. That's not because God sending bad things. Now, and I realize a lot of times, hey, it doesn't matter what choice we make, we still suffer and have pain and there's tragedies and all that. And some of that because of it is the choices of other people have made that impact us. Maybe on a personal level, maybe on a corporate level, but sometimes it's the choices that other people have made and their impact upon us. Sometimes I think it's just because we're not always the most responsible. Pastor Cliff Connectly, one of the things he does, he goes around to college campuses and he basically just kind of speaks out in public. You know, and there's a story when he was at UNC Chapel Hill once and a student asked him the question, so where's God? Where's God in Africa and with all these starving folks there? Where's God in the midst when the baby's starving? You know, doesn't God care? And that was interesting. what his response was. Because here's what he said. He said, how can you blame God for starving babies in places like Ethiopia when ships full of food sit in the harbors because of the evil government? When best-selling books in the United States are on dieting? It's not God's fault that people are starving today. The earth produces enough food to give every person 3,000 calories a day. The problem is that some of us hoard for ourselves. It's a cop-out to blame God for human irresponsibility. If a person gets drunk and drives his or her car across the center line and sends your friend to an early grave, well, you blame God? Do you blame God for Hitler's 6 million murders? Well, that would be escapism. The vast majority of human suffering is a direct result of human irresponsibility. Paul writes in his letter to the Christians there in Rome, he says, for we know that all of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Which is true. Some of the pain and the suffering in our world is because we're not always the most responsible. Some of it's because we get in the way of the natural laws of this world. We suffer the consequences of maybe our own choices or the choices of another. You know, it says that in the scriptures that we are created in the image of God. So when others look at us, you know, they should see, you know, when you look in the mirror, right? And you see God. You should, hopefully. The problem is we live in a broken world, so most of the time, what do they see? Right? They see this. Still the image of God, right? We're still created in the image of God. We're just not perfect, are we? We're broken. The world is broken. Everyone around us. We all are broken. So we don't always reflect that image that we are created in so well, do we? Of course, there's the question about, okay, well, I understand those things. But what about, you know, things like cancer and terminal illnesses and all that kind of stuff? Because that has nothing to do with anybody's choice. A child that is born with a heart defect, that's not anybody's choice. Nobody chooses that. And that's true. But when you take a step back, it's pretty amazing when you look at the bodies that we have. You know, what else in creation? You know, we get a scratch on us and it heals itself. Or, if you scratch a car, it's not going to heal itself. If the power supply to your computer starts to falter, is it going to fix itself? No. But our bodies are amazing when you really think about it and how it can heal itself. I mean, that's why scriptures say we are fearfully and wonderfully made, not perfectly made again. And so we recognize that there are diseases and there are illnesses that our bodies cannot overcome. Even with the assistance of medications and treatments, there are things that our bodies just cannot overcome. There are germs, there's bacteria, there are viruses. Right? Sometimes there are, well, in the case of a child, maybe a fetal deformities that happen. All right? To happen in the womb. Now, the question then becomes, is that because God sends cancer on somebody? Does God create that child so it has a deformity? So that child will only live maybe a few days or a few weeks or maybe just a few hours? Do we believe that God does those kinds of things? Because if we do, then we can't say God is good all the time. Or do you recognize that, you know, some things, you know, these bodies cannot overcome. Sometimes in the mating process, and in the process of the formation of the DNA of a child doesn't always go like it's supposed to. And these things happen. Because the doctors can explain it to us and they say, this is what happened. You know, every time, you know, there's, if you sat with the doctors and they tell you, hey, you know, you're expecting, and through the process, they always tell you, now there's a chance for this to happen or that to happen, right? And we can run this test and run that test, and they can tell you this. There's always that chance, and we accept that, don't we? We accept that is the explanation because that is the science behind it. And we're okay with that. But then we put God in the equation, and all of a sudden the explanation, we want the explanation to change. It's like, well then God, why did you do this? See, bad things, tragic things happen, I think, to people, to good people and not so good people. And sometimes there just isn't a question. There is an answer to the question, oh, why this happened and why that happened. I can't answer every question. So I can't do that. So I build my faith on what I do know. And what I do know points me back to, though, that God is good all the time. Because of what I do know is what Dr. Shirley Guthrie in his book Christian Doctrine describes and says, you know, God doesn't bring the evil, doesn't make the bad things happen. Again, people make choices. Our bodies are susceptible to disease. There's natural laws that govern the universe. Bad things happen. But what God does, many times, when the bad things happen, God bends those, forces those, squeezes out something good. That's what God does. And some of you know what I'm talking about because you've experienced that. You've gone through the pain and the suffering and the tragedy. In the midst of that, you've been able to find joy or even something good. Did God cause the bad thing to happen so the good would come out of it? No. But what does God do? What I believe is God enters into the pain, the suffering, the tragedy, to bring something good out of it, if we let him. Doesn't diminish the hurt, the loss, the pain. Just says that God, this is what God can do. God does. What Paul was talking about, again, in his letter to the Rome, to the Christians in Rome, when he said, you know, we know that all things, not some things, and not just a few of them, but all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. It's not saying that bad things don't happen, but in the end, good things can come out of the bad things. And so he goes on to say, well, then who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, the peril or sword? All these things that Paul had experienced himself. And he says, no. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, he says, that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything. Nothing else of all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because that's what God does. God says nothing's going to separate us from my love. That's what I do, God says. Remember some years ago, I met this preacher. He lost his son in tragically. And anytime that happens, there's always those questions and doubts and things like that. And some detractors of him, you know, said, hey, well, you know, where was God in the midst of all that? You know, where's your God now? Where was your God when your son died? And this is what he said in response. He said, God was first on the scene. And he held my son in his arms and he wept. Because that's what God does. Because what I know is that God grieves when things don't go according to plan, when we pursue our own plans rather than God's plans, when we make bad decisions or other people make bad decisions and they impact us. But see, God's not going to remove the free will from our lives. That's what God does. And so is God good? Come back to our original question. So is God good? And I would say God is. People in the world, we're the broken ones. We don't always make the good choices. That doesn't mean God's not good. God's good because when we make the bad choices and other people make the bad choices, they impact us. God doesn't leave us in the middle of the brokenness or the pain or the suffering. God enters into it and walks with us and gives us hope. That's why God is good. When our bodies are overcome by diseases or when they simply just wear out, what does God do? God redeems us. All right. Releases us from the earthly constraints of this body. Makes us whole again. For those who trust in Him, that's what God does. That's the promise. God is good because God does not abandon us, but God suffers with us. God is good because, as I say a lot of times, the worst thing is never the last thing. That's why God is good. The pain, the suffering, the brokenness is not the end. For as His word reminds us, He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That's why I can say, God is good.
All the time.
And all the time,
God is good.
Let us pray. Lord, I give You thanks that You do not abandon us, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm grateful that we are not pawns on a chessboard, but You have given us the freedom to choose. And so, Lord, help us to choose wisely. To choose to do good. To choose to be a part of helping ourselves better reflect the image that we were created in, and for others to do the same. For You are good. You have not left us. You have not forsaken us. You even take the bad, the pain, the suffering, the evil, and many times bring something good from it. Lord, You are good. Because suffering and evil will never have the final word. And for that, we give You thanks. In Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen.